Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is John 3, 16-17. So you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and the preacher is Anthony Blake, a member of our church. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, by Your Word You created the universe and You uphold it. We pray that as we read Your Word and hear it preached, that You would not let Your Word return to You void, but that it would achieve everything that You purpose for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now let's read John 3, 16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him.
Well, in 1948, the Australian cricket team left by boat for a tour of England. That team was named the Invincibles, and it was led by the greatest player to ever play the game, Sir Donald George Bradman, a man statistically twice as good as the next person in line, averaging an amazing 99.94 runs per innings. Bradman was not just amazing, he was ridiculous. And it is easy to forget that there were other people playing in that team, some amazingly handy cricketers, including one Keith Miller. Keith Miller is actually regarded as one of our greatest all-round cricketers of all time. He had 3,000 runs at an average of 37 and combined that with 170 wickets at less than 23 runs per wicket. And yet, when asked about the Invincibles, he is not just in Bradman's shadow, he is an afterthought. And that is like our passage today. Everyone remembers the famous John 3:16, and rightfully so. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It's a great verse. It's clear, it's succinct, and it's got everything you'll need, and it's memorable. It's deep, and it's got plenty to draw out. Plenty of preachers have done sermons just on that verse, including our own Jesse Walls. But 3:17 is an amazing verse as well. This passage tells us about the man, the myth, and the mission. And so today, we're going to focus solely on this verse. We're going to give it its turn in the spotlight. John 3:17, the Keith Miller of John chapter 3. And so our first point today is titled, The Man. And you can probably guess who that's referring to. That's right, Jesus, who is not mentioned in verse 17, is the focus of this. He is clearly referred to in the verse when saying as the Son. And this kind of speaks volumes as well. By this stage in John, we should know that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't refer to himself as the Son of God. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. And in fact, Jesus himself told Nicodemus just a few verses earlier, in chapter 3, verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. But knowing something is not the same as understanding it. I know that you can create static electricity by taking off a jumper really quick, but I don't understand why that happens. Now, in 3:16, God gives His Son. But in 3:17, He sends his Son. And this might seem like just a subtle change or just a word's difference, but the implications are massive. 3:16 is about what God gave us, and 3:17 is about why. There are a couple of different ways to look at Jesus being sent. Firstly, it alludes to him coming from another place. Being sent from a different physical location, it hints at the fact that he has come from heaven, from being with God to earth to be with us. And this concept is seen in lots of places in the Bible. And a great example is later on in John chapter 16, verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Or you could look at the very start of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All this clearly defines that Jesus is the Son of God, and it means that he was sent out from heaven. Although God did give us his Son, he also physically sent him out. And now the other way of reading this is that he was sent with a purpose. Like being sent to do a job. It's like my boss getting me to go down the shop to get supplies for the office. He could do it, but he is sending me. The difference is Jesus' job is ministry. Jesus is being sent and being commissioned by God to minister to the people, to you and to me. Jesus even refers to being sent out and commissioned when he sends out his disciples later on in John. In John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now, both ways of looking at this passage are true and correct. We know that Jesus is from heaven, and he had to be sent out from there to join us on earth. And on top of that, we know that Jesus was commissioned to minister to the people and ultimately to save them. The two concepts are very clearly linked. Why would God send Jesus and not have him minister to us? And then how could God commission Jesus to minister to us without sending him physically? Even Jesus, well, obviously Jesus, could see the link. And he refers to it a couple of times in John. Firstly, in John 1:9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And again, in 12:46, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Certainly for Jesus, it felt like they were the same thing. Him being sent physically and him being sent to minister were one and the same. He couldn't do one without the other. And that leads us to our second point today, which is titled The Myth. And this is kind of the tricky part. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now that's kind of interesting wording, I reckon. He did send his Son, so we know he sent his Son. But he did not send him to condemn us. If he's not here to condemn the world, what does that mean? Does that mean he's not here to pass judgment? John kind of continues on that and backs it up with verse 18 in chapter 3. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And again, John says again in chapter 12, verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. These verses very clearly bolster the view that Jesus does not pass judgment or condemnation, but also that he wasn't sent to do that. But then you have other parts of the Bible that say different things, like John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Is this a contradiction? Well, no. No, it isn't a contradiction. It's just confusing without context. Jesus said this during his earthly ministry, but he was referring to when he returns, his second coming. It's like when I say, I'll take the rubbish out, and then I go and do four or five other things. I still take the rubbish out. I had other priorities right then and there. But getting back to 3:17, John is saying that the point of God sending Jesus to live and minister to us on earth was not about condemnation and condemning us to our sins. We must remember that Jesus is not aiming to sentence us to death, but rather redeem us from it. Condemnation will come, and judgment will come, but that will come when Jesus is on high, sitting at the right hand of God. The Bible says repeatedly that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. So we can be confident that he will, but that judgment comes after Christ's ascension into heaven, not during his earthly ministry. And we can see it in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And even Paul writes about it in Romans 14, chapter 10, verse 10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So yes, Jesus will judge both the living and the dead, but he wasn't doing that while he was physically on earth with us. This wasn't the reason Jesus was sent. This wasn't his mission. And that leads nicely into our last point, which is titled The Mission. This section reminds me of my favourite movie of all time. It's 106 miles to Chicago. We got a full tank of gas, half a packet of cigarettes. It's dark and we're wearing sunglasses. After being sent to raise money to save the orphanage they grew up in, the Blues Brothers repeatedly say, "We're on a mission from God." But what was the mission that God sent Jesus for? It's not to save money for an orphanage like the Blues Brothers. And we know that Jesus wasn't sent to condemn us. But knowing what something isn't doesn't tell us what it is. I know that a giraffe is not an elephant. And I know that a cat is not a dog. But that doesn't explain what they actually are either. Now, the NIV version of the Bible has 3:17 as, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And if you cancel out the double negatives, it says, "God sent Jesus to save the world." Jesus was physically sent by God out of heaven to join us, to save us. And isn't that great news? But what does it mean? And we can look back at what we've already covered. If it's not condemning us to our sins, we can see that it must be saving us from our sins. And how does that mission work? How does he complete that mission? Well, the final two words of the verse, through him. The mission is to save, and it is done through Christ, through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. He's been sent on the ultimate mission from God, and a mission that only he could fulfill. Jesus himself talks about this over and over, like in John 12:47 that I read earlier, but he also talks about how he will achieve the mission. If we look at John 10:9, where Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And even earlier in John, in chapter 1, verse 51, when referring to Jacob's dream about a ladder, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus himself is very clear about the mission and that it can only be fulfilled through him. And that fulfillment came in a very unusual way. Most people don't fulfill their mission by dying. But Jesus is not like other people. Jesus the Christ, Son of God, came to us and lived the perfect life, preaching and ministering to the people, but knowing that this alone was never going to be enough. And so, although being free from sin, he died a sinner's death, taking our punishment and saving us from judgment, saving us from our sins. So on that dirty cross, hoisted high above the city, when Jesus breathed out his last words, "It is finished," we can be safe in the knowledge that he completed his mission. And this means that we know Jesus was sent to save us and not condemn us. God gave his only Son so that we could have eternal life. He sent him to achieve that. He sent him to save us. He didn't send him to condemn us and leave us. So we're not left with a debt we can't pay. We're not left alone to be judged. Jesus came, the perfect Son who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death, taking all our darkness so that we could stand robed in light. This was his mission, a mission that only he could perform. He didn't come to tell us we're no good. He came to say, "I know you're no good, but I'm here. I came, and I'll save you anyway." Regardless of our feelings, our guilt, our shame, our feelings of unworthiness, he came for us. Like a bad day at the beach, and you're caught in a rip, out swimming. You might be struggling. You might be waving furiously, or you might have given up, lost hope. And then the perfect lifeguard comes along and plucks you from the water. Jesus is that perfect lifeguard. Everyone is in a different spot. Everyone has had a different life. Everyone has done things differently. But Jesus completed his mission. And if we have any doubts, or we are unsure for whatever reason, we can turn to the cross. We can turn to the place of torment and torture. We can turn and see our Saviour raised up high above the city, completing his mission and freeing us from our sins and saving us for eternal life with God. See, the man, the myth, and the mission might be the Keith Miller of John chapter 3. But it is here that we get to see the extent of God's loving plan for us. And so knowing that our salvation is found in him and that he didn't just come to leave us in our sins, but our salvation was his mission. And so we can rest comfortably and we can rejoice in it. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we rejoice in the fact that you sent Jesus. It is because of your love for us that you sent your one and only Son on a mission to save us. You could have condemned us to our sins and our trespasses, but you chose to send Jesus, and we rejoice in this. We rejoice and we praise you for the future life that we can now have with you, all because of the life and death of Jesus. We lift up our hearts to you and give all glory to you, Lord, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.